We are the family of God. When things are good, we celebrate together. And when tragedy strikes, we suffer together. And tragedy has struck this body, as we've been mentioning throughout the service. Levi Vandenbrink was a sweetheart. And actually, it seems like he was a congenital sweetheart. He was kind. He was gentle. He was quirky. He was a son of this congregation, baptized again February 1995. He was a good son. He was a good brother. He was a faithful boyfriend to Katie for many, many years. The day of woe has come upon us as a body of Christ because the day of woe has come upon Hank and Annette Vandenbrink and their family. And it's hard. It's hard on a day like today not to remember all of the other significant losses this body has suffered. Losses of loved ones at any time of life, but especially when it was most unexpected. The loss of loved ones in the prime of life or just at the beginning of their life. Wounds that have never healed are now exposed again to the withering conditions of our world. It's not hard to agree that so much of life is suffering. Life can be so hard, so punishing. We have lost sons, daughters, sisters, brothers, spouses, opas, omas, grandmas, grandpas, friends, and we feel downright sick about it. It's hard to know what to do with our emotions. It's hard to know what to do with the competing thoughts we have in our heads. I take great comfort, and I believe we can all take great comfort this morning, not only from the text Ron has just read in 1 Peter, but from the story I mentioned at the beginning of this service in John 11 about Lazarus. Lazarus is a dear friend of Jesus. Mary and Martha are dear friends of Jesus. Their brother dies. They are forlorn. They're beside themselves, and especially because it seems that the one who had the power to prevent their brother's death didn't care enough about them to show up. They felt as though they'd been abandoned by God. And many of us can feel that this morning. And properly, because it's fair to ask when you're in a relationship, God, where were you a few days ago? Why didn't you do something? You could have done something. Why on earth wouldn't you? After 4 days, and knowing from the beginning, after 4 days, Jesus finally goes to see the grieving family. Lazarus has been buried in the grave for 3 days. The reality of what has just happened is beginning to sink in. They are still in a time of shock, which means that when they see a loved one, all of the grief comes pouring back into their souls again. It means that they are all gathered together because, as we know, when calamities like these strike, you suddenly feel terrifyingly lonely in a very dangerous universe. So you huddle together with those you love. Martha proclaims to Jesus that she knows that if he had been there, her brother would not have died, and that Jesus will raise him up at the last day. But Mary has far more difficult time with accepting what's been going on. She says the exact same thing her sister says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But then does not add a note of faith, but instead falls down into a heap on the ground and cries at the Lord's feet. For her to utter a word of faith at this moment would be disingenuous. Hear it. Even with God standing right before her, even while she's body to body with the Creator of the universe, feeling close to God is apparently not the same thing as being close to God. When Jesus sees the flood of emotions from Mary and from the others, he too, John tells us, is deeply moved in spirit and troubled. But the English word here for the Greek word does not do justice to the Greek word in its fullness, because the word used in the Greek is something of an emotional cherry bomb. And it's also an example of onomatopoeia. It sounds like what it is. The Greek word is embrimmaomai. Embrimmaomai. It can mean groaned. It can mean deeply moved. But almost for sure, it means snort. And almost for sure, it means snort angrily. In fact, this Greek word, embrimaomai, is the word that is used for a war horse when it's about to go into battle, when it's filled with adrenaline and angry and about to charge full steam ahead. That's the word to describe the emotion of Christ in this text. Embrimaomai is the picture that we have of our Lord, of somebody who can begin to snort like a horse when he encounters some of the tragedies of this life. It's the picture that we have of our Lord as someone who can simultaneously be filled with a poignant grief and also a poignant anger. Every indication in our text suggests that this is so. Jesus is filled with grief because he sees his loved one suffering. And beloved, God has a heart. And Jesus is angry, it seems, for a plethora of reasons, for a variety of reasons. He's angry because death is a great enemy. He's angry because of the hell it creates in the soul. He's angry because there is always a lack of faith at times like these. And he understands it all far better than we do, because he has seen it all from the very beginning. Since death entered into this world and began its horrible ministry, its gluttonous ministry of stealing our loved ones away, even 20-somethings with their whole lives ahead of them. He who embodies hope weeps. Hear that again. He who embodies hope weeps. He who is the resurrection and life in the flesh pours out a puddle of tears. He who is about to raise Lazarus up from his tomb is undone by the death that he's about to undo. And then at last, after all this, he stands there in front of Mary and Martha and their friends as a beacon of hope, as a community of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Their faith in him will be justified very shortly. But in the intervening time, in the meantime, their faith is not yet sight. They must live in trust. They must live by faith, the sort of faith that climbs out into a hammock that's strung across the Grand Canyon on ropes that appear to be tethering when the wind starts picking up and a storm starts blowing hard. It's the faith and trust that we have in the face of a lifeless corpse. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3:1-9 says that we have been delivered into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. A living hope that does not perish, spoil, or fade, because it's kept in heaven for us. In other words, it's held in trust by God for us. But it is a treasure that we hold through faith. It's only through faith, sisters and brothers. It's only by ourselves getting into that hammock and laying down like a child in the cradle of God's grace, even when it looks like the ropes are fraying, and trusting that he will hold us up, and trusting that even if we fall to the bottom of the canyon, that God will raise us up. And it's only through faith, because we do not yet see through the veil. We only see the veil. We do not yet have all the answers. We only have our tough-as-nails questions. We do not yet see the whole picture, the whole tapestry that is to be our life from beginning to end. We only sometimes see the frayed edges or the underside of it, or the holes in our heart that are poking through. And therefore, we live through faith, and we hold on to our hope by continuing to go back and place our trust in God and in the promises that we have heard. One day Jesus will say, just as he said to Lazarus, "Rise up, Levi." And he will say, "Rise up, Jan. Rise up, Kyle. Rise up, Alice. Rise up, Bert. Rise up. Call out a name. Who? Go ahead, call out a name. Rise up who? Louder, I want to hear it. Terry. Jim. Yes. George. Joe, yes. Yes. One day Christ will stand over our dead ones and say, rise up, and over us ourselves. Friends, here's what I want to underscore this morning about the 1 Peter text. One of the profound charges that we have as a body of Christ is to be a community in the meantime, between the time of the promise and the time of the realization of promise, the declaration of hope and the seeing of that hope realized. We are to be a community of living hope. A community of living hope. Not only individuals who have hope, but moreover, a community of living hope. The people to whom Peter is speaking here are a community. All of the yous in our text are not you singulars, they're you plurals. You all have been delivered into a living hope. And the charge to us is to be indeed a community of living hope for one another. And what does it mean to be a community of living hope? Why the adjective? Well, because it's opposed to being a community of dead hope. You know when we'll have a dead hope? When we're in heaven. Because at that time, our faith will be sight. Scripture says, when we're in heaven, we will have no more need for faith or for hope, and all that will remain is love. But now we need a living hope, which in a brutally difficult world that is so much suffering means that we need to live as a community who fights and who is ready to fight for our faith, because things will come up which are going to be a challenge to what we hold to be true, to what we have said we believe. Yes, times of trial will come, as Peter says, and grief of so many different kinds. And we are to be a community of living hope for one another. Why a community of living hope? Because when certain blows strike you, you are not going to be able to stand on your own. Because you're going to need the community to pray for you when these things happen. Because the community is going to need to be able to profess a faith like Martha that Mary at the moment is not able to profess. That's why. Because we can't do this alone. Life is far too difficult for that. We need one another. And how ought to we be a community of living hope for each other? Well, I think two ways principally. Number one, when the time is right, with a profound degree of sensitivity, we speak to one another. And we remind one another, not in trite ways, but in deep ways about what we believe, why we believe it, the reasons that we have for believing it. That yea, though we right now suffer all sorts of things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. Yes, and indeed, that we don't know why things like this happen. We know who holds the future, and that future is sure, and we can remind each other of these truths. But then, and in some ways more profoundly, we embody the reality of our living hope, which is to say, we bring into the present time the future that we're awaiting and embody the hope of the future. Whatever that future is going to look like, we can embody it before each other right now. You know, first of all, just by being with one another when tragedy strikes, never underestimate the power of just being present with another person, because the living God lives within you. And so we say, where is God? Sometimes God is going to reveal himself through our own presence with other people. But embody it also just in the way that we humanize and treat other people with respect, because on that day, all people will know their inestimable value. We embody it by going and bringing somebody food, because to bring somebody food is to say, I want you to live and live and continue to live. And on that day, we will live and live and continue to live. And we embody it also in the way that we grieve. We don't think nearly hard enough about the reality of grief. What is grief? For any human being, and I'm not talking just about the Christian right now, grief is the body's testament to the reality that this world is not the way it's supposed to be. My whole body is thrown into a tornado of response. No, this world isn't the way it's supposed to be. I'm grieved. I live out my belief about the world, even if I don't profess my belief in the world. And for the Christian, therefore, we are never, ever, ever to suppress our grief, to say it doesn't hurt, because to do that is to say, this world is the way it's supposed to be. No, it's not. It's broken. Harsh things happen. And so we pour out our grief as a testament to the world, which knows in its own grief that this world is not the way it's supposed to be. And so we can do this for one another as well. It's a way, ironically, of professing our hope, and it's a way that, as we see, Jesus himself does. And so what I would like to do in conclusion to this message is I want to invite us as a body of Christ now to embody a living hope by expressing our grief. And Liz had told me very wisely to tell you this at the beginning of the service so you'd have time to premeditate it, and I forgot. But what I'd like to do is just invite you who knew Levi to share a memory of Levi, something that you loved about him, something that you saw in him. And here's the way we frame the living hope. I remember, and so I'm really looking forward to. I remember this about Levi, and so I'm really looking forward to our reunion when I will see this, because we believe that there's a continuity between the life we have lived now and the people that we are and the people that we are becoming and will finally be. So I'm going to invite you to do this, say, for 10 minutes or so, and then we'll wrap up the service. So feel free. This is to edify one another and to embody our hope. Curtis is going to run with the mic. Just raise your hand and he'll come to where you are.
Levi was a wonderful, wonderful kindergartner. He was shy. He came in, but always had a smile on his face. I thoroughly enjoyed him, and I'm saddened by this.
Yes. Thank you, Wilma.
I'm Katie's father. Mm. And we love Levi, and he spent a lot of time at our house and in Ontario, and we had just a wonderful time with Levi. Just the way he was, and his spirit, and his zest for life, and he was just such a mellow guy. I razzed him a lot, but because he was dating my daughter, of course. But but he was just so unassuming, and he'll be truly missed by our family.
Thank you. Thank you.
I'm Katie's brother, and me and Katie live together, and Levi would come over, and Katie and Levi would cook, and they would alternate every night, living, like, he would stay at our place, and Katie would stay with him, and he would send me text messages every time Katie would leave, just to check in to make sure she's left and she's safe, and he cared so much for my sister, and he would also always give me a hard time. Always, about everything. And I loved it because that's what a brother does, and that's what he was to me.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you for sharing.
I got to know Levi a little bit when we were in Guatemala this past spring, and I thought he was an awesome kid then too, like humble and really confident about who he was. And I, as a parent, I mean, my heart is just broken for Hank and Annette. I just can't imagine being in their place. And yeah, it's just one of the things in life that you wish would never happen to you. Yeah.
Thanks, Linda.
Peter. I'd like to fast forward to Levi in his high school years. And I just want to express that there, I know that there are a lot of his classmates, some of them here too, who must have had just a terrible time this past week. I have spent some time remembering Levi also as this unassuming, friendly fellow who always. He seemed to have a smile on his face, and sometimes a naughty smile, but he was just a truly good, unassuming student. Mm.
Thanks, Peter. Yvonne? Yeah. John?
I'm Levi's auntie.
And I'm Levi's uncle, John.
We watched this little fart grow up, and he was a fart. Because he was just so unique and smelly, funny, gentle, witty, just so many words to describe this kid. When he was little, there was four of them that grew up together. Aiden, Brian, Levi, and Reuben, and us as moms, they were all our last children. And so we watched them enjoy each other and play crazy things and even though they were all so different from each other, they loved each other dearly. It was really hard to come this morning. My family lives mostly in Ontario. Annette and I are the only ones here. I have an auntie in Surrey. But I've mentioned it before. You guys are our family here in BC. We feel your love. We feel your prayers. We feel your hurts also. They support us and surround us and love us. Don't think it doesn't go unnoticed, because we know that you're here. It's always been one of our most comforting thoughts that any of us that go through a trial like this, we know we're not alone. We have a church family behind us. We've had offers for absolutely everything. I just can't imagine living without a community as such. My parents will be arriving today. They're not in great health, but couldn't stay home. All my nieces and nephews are traveling from across the continent, all the way from the East Coast, Ontario, and we'll gather together and weep and find a way to say goodbye to Levi in our everyday lives, in our family gatherings. On Thursday, we have an opportunity to get together with you as a community with the celebration of life. And we'll all remember Levi, as we remember so many others that have passed ahead of us that we miss regularly. But we don't miss them alone. We miss them together. And that helps.
Thank you. Thanks, Yvonne. John?
On Wednesday, when we got the news in the evening that Levi had passed away, we as family and friends had gotten together at Marvin and Carolyn Jansen Van Doren's, and not a lot of words were spoken. People were just weeping and crying and just trying to understand why. And this has went on for a few days, but I noticed just in the last day or so that because of the hope that they do have and because of the love and support from their friends in this congregation, in the overwhelming gifts and people bringing food and flowers and just giving them hugs, that you can see that glimpse of smile and that glimpse of hope coming back to them, that they know that one day they're going to see him again. And it's not going to be easy, but I know that this will give them strength and they're going to get through it. And I know on behalf of the Vanderbrink family, they just want to say thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you for your love.
Thanks, John. Thank you, Yvonne. Yeah. Oh, one more. Okay, go ahead. Yeah.
I don't know him, but I know he's, and we are all know he's in a good place. There no more pain, no more cry.